strength to see truth. You need strength to be able to handle what you see. Jesus did not sit there and tell them a story about the cross. He took them to what was said. He took them to the prophets. He opened the scriptures.
Well, God bless you. Welcome to Prophetic Whispers. This is Elias Flores, and I know it's been a minute since I have podcasted, but I think it's time to get rolling once again. 2024, we're off and running, and God is doing some amazing things that we can see in the natural, but we also know things are happening spiritually. And one of the things I want to really, really encourage you through this podcast is to understand that we are in a war and we are in a battle. We are in an information war. In fact, we are fighting the lack of sincerity and truth in our culture like never before. And there's various warnings in the scriptures regarding the signs of the last days. And Paul writes to Timothy about that. That deception that's going to come around, the great apostasy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul writes and says in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So we see this happening. We see, actually, you could see this happening within some of the prominent speakers that we have, the ones that we used to worship and listen to all the time. And, you know, now we realize that, they're compromised. You can look at all the big church organizations, mega church organizations that, you know, you can see that the leadership has become compromised. And it's very evident. And so 2024 has been called the year of revealing, you know, where we're gonna know the truth about the men of God. See, we need to know what's really going on with our leadership and hold them accountable to the Word of God. I made a post, I want to say about a month ago, that says whether a preacher or the congregant, we both sit at the same table of truth. And there's not a law for the men of God and another law for those that are our congregation. Okay, are those that come to church, those that are believers, you know? We all eat and drink from the same table of truth. And so with that in mind, some of the things that I just want to kind of touch on is in this concept of the other side, is the fact that you got to know the other side of all the promises of God. Okay, you've got to know those things, and you have to know that there's a parity that comes with your blessing. Yeah, there's some struggle that comes with your blessing. And if you don't understand the struggle, if you don't understand that there's going to be another side to this, this prophecy, this prophetic word, and one of the dangers that we've seen in the prophetic movement, in the charismatic and what we call the apostolic movement, with the Bethels and the Hillsongs and some of the independent churches that just think that prophecy is only there to love it's just this ooey gooey, you know, and everybody prophesies good things to each other. But there's another side of this thing. And that's what you have to understand. And that's the point of this. And I want to kind of just take you on a historical perspective of the blessings of God and being in the blessings of God and the other side to that. And we have to be aware of the other side to that. And we have to understand that when the other side does come, when we are faced with the other side of the blessing, the curse, the tough times, the confrontation and the discomforts that come with being blessed of God, that you don't quit and you don't stop, because there's always another side. And I want to give you this kind of like this illustration in from scripture. Okay. And I call this versalitis, is when we only learn one verse and we don't understand, and we don't understand context, and we don't understand exposition preaching, where we know where exposition expounds on why that verse is even there. Well, one of the verses I just want to concentrate with you on a little bit and discuss with you, and then we'll get to some other pieces here that'll help you, is Isaiah 54, 16 and 17. But most churches, or most people, they know verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper, right? And every tongue that rises against you shall be judged, and you shall condemn. And this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Now again, this is a very understood text, that no weapon formed against me. You know, whatever Satan does against me, it's not going to work. We get that, and everybody goes, amen. They got it on their refrigerators. They got it on their bumper stickers. They got it, you know, highlighted in their Bible three times. But they don't have, what they don't have is verse 16. Verse 16 that gives context to verse 17. And it says this, behold, I've created a blacksmith. See, God creates men of God that know how to swing the word of God in your life, know how to drop the word of God like a hammer on you. See, blacksmiths were men of fire. They dealt with fire to heat up the metal and make it pliable and shape it and make it into a weapon. This is important. This is extremely important to understand, that especially the day that we're living in. That I need a preacher. I need a blacksmith in my life that's going to shape me into a weapon that can no longer be conquered by the enemy. I am the weapon that the Lord is creating. See, I'm coming out of victimhood now. I'm no longer a victim of waiting for a word from God, waiting for protection from someone else, waiting for somebody to pray for me, waiting for all these other things. I now become aggressive. When I listen to sermons, is that preacher a blacksmith? Okay? Is that person a blacksmith? Is that person giving me some hard things to deal with? Is he preaching the full counsel of God? Is he preaching the gospel to where it's transformative for me? See, blacksmiths are necessary. Blacksmiths form weapons. One of the things that I believe the Philistines, they would not allow Israel to have blacksmiths in the historical writings. I forget what prophet writes about that Israel had no blacksmiths, and therefore they had to wait for the Philistines to give them whatever little weapons they had. And that's how they went to war, with a little bit of weapons that the Philistines gave them, because they didn't have any blacksmiths. We see, preachers need to stand up now more than ever and be blacksmiths and start making weapons out of our congregants. Everybody should have a plan. Everybody should have a emphasis. Everybody should, because they all have a gift set, and we have to fashion them in the Word of God towards that gift set for the betterment of the kingdom of God. Again, this is the other side. See, everybody wants to talk about no weapon formed against me will prosper, but they don't understand that they are the weapon that God's going to use against the weapon that the enemy uses. That I am the weapon. Jeremiah calls us a battle axe. We are the battle axe of God. You know, we are the ones in which God is going to use. Isaiah, that's Jeremiah 51, 20 through 23. Where God declares to the church and to the people, you are my battle axe and my weapon of war. This is the consistency of the Old Testament prophets, that the blacksmith making weapons and making the people a weapon against the enemy. See, what we've done in the prophetic movement is everybody's waiting for somebody to prophesy over them and tell them how good they are and how gifted they are and how called they are and how much God loves them and how ooey gooey and we get we you know and again it, we wait for that. There's lines of people out the door for somebody to prophesy over them. Why? Because they're waiting for rescue. The prophetic charismatic movement in many instances has failed because it's been misused to breed a complacency, thinking that a word from a prophet will transform them, when a word from a prophet will not transform them. A word will inform them, a word may inspire them, but only a blacksmith will shape them into a weapon. That's the craft of the preacher. That's what Jeremiah says in 23:29 of Jeremiah, where it says, "Is not my word like fire, says the Lord? A hammer, like a hammer that breaks the rocks into places?" This is what the scripture should be doing to us. It should be breaking things up. It should be putting things in the fire for us. It should be melting us into his image. It should be shaping us into a weapon of mass destruction against the enemy. So whatever the enemy is using against you, you are the weapon that God's forming, in which the enemy will not be able to resist or stop. I'm the enemy. When I renew my mind, when I get into my word, when I become strong in prayer, when I become a transformative person, a person of impact, I'm a weapon. This idea that we're afraid of getting in the crucible to be purified, to be holy, to be righteous, to get rid of lower lovers in our lives, lesser living. It's the other side. Nobody wants to preach the other side. Everything is lovey-dovey and oh, brother, you're gonna make it. Don't worry, you're gonna make it. No, what's the other side to making it? God making something out of you. I want God to make something out of me. This prophetic journey and this 41, 43 years of preaching the gospel, the transformative stages of ministry, it's been absolutely brutal. Why? Because I'm in the fire. And so this other side that I'm speaking about, that I want you to kind of just lay this on you, so you can start thinking how God thinks about you. He's into changing you. He's into taking you from a Jacob to an Israel, from a Saul to a Paul. He's into those type of things, and those are processes. He's into making something beautiful in time. That's what Ecclesiastes says. Watch this. I want to show you the mind of God. I want to show you what God, because again, we're at war. And if you don't think we're at war, well then you got your head in the glorified cloud. Watch this. Judges chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Okay? It says this. "Now these are the nations which the Lord left." Who left them? The Lord left them. See, the Lord will leave an enemy around you, that he might test Israel by them. That is, all who had not known any wars in Canaan. In other words, God left enemies of the children of Israel, people that were opposed and had different ideas, had different cultures, had different marital statuses, had different relational statuses, had different customs that were not godly, that were pagan. He left all these enemies of God around the children of Israel so that they will learn how to fight. See, there are some things that you're gonna have to fight all the days of your life. The testings of God. How much do you love me? How faithful will you be to me? It's all these enemies. Why do you think there's such an attack on the church with sexuality and perversion? And the church has embraced much of it. They failed the test. The church has been so inundated with the culture. Instead of fighting the culture and saying enough is enough, we are standing on the word of God. We will not back down. We're not gonna compromise. No, next thing you know, you have homosexuality in the church. You got bishops marrying same-sex men, marrying men, women marrying women. Then you have the church agreeing that men can have babies. And all, and this is crazy. We call this in Spanish locura. But why are we there? Because we have failed the test. See, some of us are waiting for God to remove all the opposition. No, oppositions prove what side of the fence you're on. See, you will know the greatness of a man by who his enemies are. These were enemies of God. And through not fighting them, they became enemies, friends to the people. And we have to be very careful with how friendly we are with the world. And I know that sounds old and antiquated, but it's theological, it's historical, and it is biblically moral. And if you don't believe that the Bible is a moral book, then you've lost your compass. Then you've already been compromised. You've been compromised by preachers that said that have no longer define sin as what the Bible declares as sin. Everything is tolerance, acceptance. Everything is cooperation. Everything is cohabitation. Everything is now live and let live. And that's not the gospel. Just saying. And if you believe that live and let live, then bless your soul and keep on walking. You'll find out that you'll be left empty at the end. We don't lean left or we don't lean right. We stand on God's word. We're not leaning anywhere. Watch this. Okay. This is Judges 3. Okay. He says that that the children of Israel might be taught to know war. God wants you to war. This is what God writes, or Paul writes in Timothy. I fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Fight. Agonizomai. Agonize over this process to victory. To fight is to agonize in a process towards victory. The training, the shaping of behaviors, the shaping of your appetite, the shaping of who you are in God, the shaping of it. It is pressure that forces that. It is the divine no in your life to sin and to the world. It's the turning your back on what is popular and staying in the lane God has called you to stay in. You know, 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 13. I mean, Paul lays it out there. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. Fight the fight of faith. Faith is a fight. Faith is not a belief system, an acknowledgement, a mental assent. Faith is an informed life in whom you've believed. You have the proper information. Faith comes by hearing information and hearing by the word of God. So if you're not under a blacksmith, you don't have biblical faith. I can tell you that just by the way people live. The minute they go into the car, put on the radio. What's on the radio? The minute they go home, what they got profanity in the house. They got all these movies. They got Hollywood that reigns in their house. They got Disney movies for their kids, and all the kids are being perverse, confused, being indoctrinated by this world because they won't fight. They won't say, no, we're not going to do that. I'm going to teach my children. I'm going to raise my children. I'm going to fight for my children. I'm going to teach my children how to fight. I'm going to teach my children that when they go to school and they try to teach them this stuff, no, that's wrong because the Bible said so. Oh, brother, I know. Because you don't want to agonize over anything. Become too friendly now. We don't know how to fight no more. So our kids get ran over in life because they don't know how to fight. See, God's not looking to rescue you from everything. He's into making something out of you. You are the weapon. Don't look for rescue. There's a saying that says you are the help you're waiting for. I'm the weapon that I'm waiting for. I'm the weapon God's forming. But it is through the strong preaching. It is through the strong blacksmith ministries in my life. It is through the strong men and women in my life that shape me and form me and help me and keep me in the crucible. The third degree. When Paul writes in the book of Timothy, he says, and he declares that he is an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, approved by God. That word approved is the process of going from not good to good. The third degree, meaning he put him in the fire once. Nope, you're not good enough. Pulled him out, looked at him. Nope, go back in. That's the first degree. Then he took him to the second degree and the third degree, and then he approved him. See, ministry, you are to be approved by God, and that is through the process of the blacksmith. Every preacher should be a weapon in the hand of God. And that comes through learning how to sit under the heavy hand of someone that can sling the word of God like a hammer and shape you. I know we got a lot of silver tongues out there. I can name a thousand of them. Just a bunch of silver tongues, but no blacksmiths. Blacksmiths develop weapons. We must be under ministries that are developing weaponry. If not, we are a rescue station. Everybody's coming in there waiting for a handout. Waiting for a word, not waiting to be changed into a weapon. We got to break the complacent spirit. How do we break it? Through the word of God, through proper preaching and proper application and proper practice of the scriptures. Listen to this, okay? At least, listen, that the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not formerly known it. You know, listen, There's a saying that says this: strong men make good times. Good times make weak men that make bad times. And we're in that swing ourselves to where now we got to start rising up preachers that preach the gospel. No more compromised men of God. No more men that don't understand classical theological hermeneutics that will interpret the word of God correctly. We need to develop men and women that know how to fight. Listen to this. The children of Israel might be taught war, at least those who had not formerly known it, namely five lords of the Philistines, the flesh, the Canaanites, the Sidonites, the Hivites, who dwelt in the Mount of Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon to the entrance of Hamath. And they were left that the Lord might test Israel by them. So when you're going through this difficulty and you're asking God for deliverance and asking God for relief and you're asking God, when's it going to get better? No, why don't you get better? That's what he's saying. No, I'm making a weapon out of you. You're waiting for an angel to stir the water. You're waiting for something to come and rescue you, somebody, a word from God to come and all of a sudden shift your atmosphere. No, get in the crucible. Get in the hot preaching. Get into preaching that shapes your life, that gives you no other alternatives, that gives you no other options except to get the work done. You know, it's like Saul, when Saul was being tormented by devils, demons, evil spirits will come and harass Saul. And what did Saul do? Saul went and he got David to play the harp. And when David would play the harp, what would happen? The evil spirits would leave him. See, why didn't Saul get fully delivered? Because Saul wanted relief from demonic activity. He didn't want to be delivered from it. Instead of learning how to play the harp himself, instead of learning how to become a weapon, an instrument of praise and worship himself, he just became part of the entertainment process. Play the harp that the evil spirits may leave them. Never wanted to get rid of them. Didn't care how they continue to harass them. How can I stop this process? How can I defeat this by becoming a weapon against it? No, I'll just hire a weapon. See, we got to go beyond rescue. We got to go beyond relief. We got to go beyond moment living. I feel good right now. Okay, everything's fine. Oh, I'll pray. I'll read. But when things get tough, all of a sudden we're drinking, we're smoking, we're having premarital sex, or we're having illicit sex. We're doing all these crazy things to get out of the moment, to make it through the moment, to feel good through the moment, opposed to understanding the process. I am the weapon that needs to defeat this enemy. There's certain enemies that are left around your life. Just observe. See, because many of us think that you're going to learn by reading your Bible. You're going to learn by going to a church and just listening to good preaching or sermons. Most great lessons in life about God are learned through events, things that happen, and observation. Why did they happen? Where was God? What was I doing? What was in my life? What was out of my life? Self-examination, observation. That's when you learn your ways are wicked. That's when you learn the things you're not doing, through observation. That's how you turn to God. Repentance comes through observation also. Until you see it's bad enough, until you see it's you can't do this on your own, you have to observe that. And sometimes it's through events, things that happen to you. God left behind five enemies around Israel to create events that would bring observation on whether or not they were passing or failing their faith test with God. You better learn how to fight. I better learn how to fight. Because there are certain enemies that will always be around in my life that I cannot ever cohabitate with that enemy. See, some people are waiting for, I can't wait for lust to end. No, Paul tells Timothy, hey, flee from youthful lust, run from it. Some of you are trying to get rid of lust. You're not going to get rid of lust. What you got to do is run from it. You got to deny your flesh. You got to do what the principles of discipleship tell you to do about crucifying your flesh. Oh, that's under the law. Well, then keep dying. Oh, then keep it up. You're still looking for an easier way out than denial. Everybody wants a way to live for Christ without the crucified life, the one that is prescribed, and the only life of Christianity is a crucified life. We don't want that because we got to die to ourselves. See, if there's no denial, it's not Christianity. Well, amen. That's what Jesus said. If any man desires to follow me, let him deny his self, pick up the cross, and follow me. That's a cruciform life. What do you think Paul wrote in Philippians? Paul got it. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but the life I live by the faith of the Son of God, who gave himself for me. I live a cruciformed life. My life is formed by the cross. You know, there's a song that we used to sing in the church that says, the old rugged cross, the old rugged cross. You know, and there's a verse in there that says, I will be loyal and faithful to the cross. What does that mean? My life will never be disloyal to what my responsibilities are, to lay my life on that cross, to deny my flesh. I'll be loyal to the sacrifice of Christ, denying the flesh. See, everybody wants to have this life of pleasure, and pleasure is good, but pleasure is not everything. Say that again. Pleasure is good, but it's not everything. It's just one thing. Christ is everything. And in all things. And I want to talk to those that listen and subscribe, that it's difficult. Those that want to live righteous will suffer persecution. What? Fight. That's what he's saying. Fight. Fight. It's a fight. Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Wrestle. There's that same concept. The struggle. The wrestle. That's what the Greek word for wrestling is. Struggle. Agonizomai, the struggle. Agony. Agony. Those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. You know, Romans chapter 8, a very famous verse, right? In Romans chapter 8, those that are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What is that? That Greek word for led is the Greek word ago, which is the root word for agonize or agony. Ago. So those that are led by God must learn that he's going to make you agonize over what you must do and what you have and what you want to do. I must do this. I can do this. It's the matter of choice of will. Jesus lays that out, that great struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, if there's no other way, not my will. Agonia. Ago. He was being led by the Spirit. The tough decisions. Led by the Spirit of God. We just think that as long as there's peace. Hey, listen, doing good doesn't always feel good, but you got to know it's good. I'll say that again. Doing good doesn't always feel good, but you have to know that it is good. A lot of people are waiting for good feelings before they do. I didn't feel peace about that. I don't feel peace. Well, you never feel peace when you're going against your flesh. You won't feel peace when you're going against human logic. When God tells you to do something and your flesh goes into shock over it. See, there's the other side. That's the other side of it. You know, in the great call of Paul, Acts chapter 9, he gets thrown to the ground, the light from heaven, the voice, the call, the blindness. You know the story, Acts chapter 9. And he's blind, and all of a sudden God visits Ananias, the devout man. He gives him a dream. And he tells him, go see Saul. He says, that guy, Saul? The one that persecuted and killed him? Are you sure? What does God tell Ananias? He's a chosen vessel of mine. You must go and tell him that he's going to go before great men and kings, and he's going to go to the Gentiles, and he's going to preach my word, and he's going to go, man, all this blessing. Oh, man, just read the prophecy, Acts chapter 9. And then he says this, but then you're going to show him the many things he's going to suffer. He showed him the other side. He's going to suffer for my name's sake. See, we got men that won't do things because of suffering. I'm not going to preach that. They're going to cancel me. They'll take away my YouTube channel. They'll take away my TikTok. They'll censor me. I won't say that stuff because they'll do this to me. They'll do that to me. Oh, it's all about you, huh? All you care about is their perception and whether they'll ban you. See, if they can get you to back down, you stop fighting. See, that's how do you stop persecution? you compromise. So you got to fight. That's the other side. Teaching people to fight. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We got to teach the weapons. And because they're not carnal, things that we can naturally attribute to, we can say we did it our way. But because they are spiritual, you have to learn them through hearing. You have to be taught them. You have to be shaped into the image. You have to be formed again. And the blacksmith have to swing the word of God in your way so you can be doctrinally sound to teach you how to fight. Fight for your marriage, fight for your kids, fight for your territory, fight for your job, fight. You don't know what to do because all you want is a bless me club. All you want is prophesy to me and tell me. No. Become a weapon. Learn to fight. That's the other side. The other side of the prophetic. You know, when Jesus was in Mark, I believe it's Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 5, I think Mark chapter 4, where Jesus tells his disciples, let's go to the other side. Yeah, I believe it's Mark 4, I think Mark 4, verse 40, something like that. Some of you guys can check this out later. I'm just kind of going off this little flow of thought here. Where Mark writes and says that Jesus says, let's go to the other side. And all of a sudden, as they begin to go to the other side, all of a sudden, here comes the disturbance. Here comes the turbulence. Here comes the surprise attack, the Gemini. Here comes the surprise attack. Things that you didn't see coming. Things that you didn't see happening. See, Jesus didn't tell them about the other side, the process of the other side. He just told them, go to the other side. See, there's a side. There's some things that you don't know that are part of the plan of God. And if you continue to resist it, you'll never grow. I got to fight some enemies. When you become directional, when Satan sees you're going in a direction, the steps of the righteous are ordered. That's a military. He gives you, you're under command. When you start marching in the way of God, watch this, then the attacks will come. Satan cannot stop you. He can only disrupt you. And we know the story, peace be still. But did they expect disturbance, turbulence, winds, rains? Did they expect an Ekbalo attack, mean things thrown at them, water being thrown at them, waves that are bashing against the boat? They didn't. Jesus was asleep. You know the story. And what did Jesus rebuke them for? Not being weapons. Peter not being a weapon. Master, do you care that we die? Because they're waiting for rescue. See, you can't sit there and wait for rescue when you know there's authority given to you. See, in my name, you shall cast out devils. In my name, you shall heal the sick. In my name, that Greek word means in my name, means in my place. I give you authority. You will do this as me. It's as if I'm saying that. Peter and the disciples, they were all afraid that they were going to die. Don't you care that we're going to die? Just look at them saying, are you kidding me? Get back in the crucible. Get back in the fire. I got to pound some more on you. It says, oh, ye of little faith. And he rebuked the wind and rebuked the sea. And they marvel and says, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? What kind of man is this? He's a weapon. And just because he became directional didn't keep him from opposition or disruptions or disturbances because he was a weapon. See, you and I must become weapons. Weapons of mass destruction. That's the other side. The other side is that you're going to be a champion, but it's going to take work. It's going to take the pounding of the blacksmith, the hammer of the word of God, breaking the rocks in your mind, breaking the tough places, reshaping, reforming, transforming you, transforming me into his image so that we are weapons, so that no weapon formed against us will prosper. I don't care what enemies are around me. My job is to learn to fight. My job is to become that weapon, to be that battle axe, to be the one in which I'm an instrument in the hand of God, whatever that looks like. Because as Paul comes to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 8, he says this, for I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. Apo agonizomai. Apo meaning away. I'm done with fighting. I'm away from fighting now. My fight is over. Apo means to be taken away. I've been taken away from the fight. See, some of you aren't even fighting yet. You're not even First Timothy chapter 6, fight the good fight of faith. That's what Paul was. And then when he got done fighting, he says, I have fought. Apo agonizomai, apo away. I'm away from the fight. I no longer have to fight. I'm no longer in the struggle. I'm no longer in the battle. I don't have to sit there and fight enemies anymore. I'm getting ready to be offered up. See, every Christian must be engaged, agonizomai, the process to victory, the process to becoming a weapon. I am a weapon. Become a weapon. Don't sit there in a victimhood mentality, waiting for someone to bless you, waiting for somebody to help you, waiting for somebody to pray for you. You're missing the other side of the message. I appreciate the prophetic word. There's so many things in my life that have been prophesied over to me. The good things that God was going to be done. But guess what happened too? In many of the good things God had told me that were going to happen to me that I'm walking in now, 40 some years later, he didn't tell me about all the bad things that were going to happen, the tough things, the enemies. Nobody explained to me the enemies I was going to face. Nobody explained the disappointments, the discouragements, the disturbances. Nobody explained the other side. Nobody explained the marital issues, the family issues, the growth. Nobody explained all those things. All they did was tell me what I was going to do and how good and how great I felt. And I feel so good and deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. Don't get caught up in the goose pimples. Get caught up in the fire of strong preaching of a blacksmith that will help shape your life. Well, God bless you. Thank you for listening to Prophetic Whispers, and I pray this helps you and blesses you. I'm running a very busy schedule between now and April, so I hope to get on here more and more, maybe have a few guests on here with me that I'll be working with, and I pray that we can make some good things happen on the podcast in the next few days, next few weeks. All right? Well, God bless you. We love you. Jesus is Lord. And make sure that you understand the other side of the prophetic word that's been given to you. God bless you. Goodbye.